The following sermon was preached Lord's Day evening at Grace Reformed Church by Pastor Gary McNamee. For more resources like these audio sermons and other Reformation-era study helps, please visit our website at gracerpcna.org. Now listen in as we continue our study in Psalm 19, whereby God speaks to us through Christ, His Word.
Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 19. We'll read the whole chapter, but our focus this afternoon is going to be on verses 7 to 14. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 14. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day after day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great salvation. There is great reward. Who can understand His errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of your word, Lord. What it is and how it works in our life. Lord, we do thank you for the gift of your word. Especially that gift, that indescribable gift of the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ. So now, Lord, we ask that you by your Spirit would work this word into our lives, that we may be living it out. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at verses 1 to 6, and we saw how God speaks to us through Christ in His created works. In verses 1 to 2 of Psalm 19, we saw that it's Christ's creation that reveals the glory of the living God by His handiwork. In verses 2 to 4, we saw God's glory in the order of Christ's creation. How everything that God had set up in His creation still functions that way. Day after day and night after night, the sun rising, the sun setting, all of that in God's orderliness, revealing His glory. And in verses 4 to 6, we saw God's glory in, more particularly, the sun of Christ's creation. How it rises and sets and covers its path, just as it is designed to do. Well, I hope you recall the overall theme of that passage was that while creation is a work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, John 1 told us that there was nothing that was made that was not made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made. It was in Christ's creation that the glory and the orderliness of God is revealed. And so God speaks to all the world through His creation, so that the world is without excuse. God has made Himself known to all men. All men, through when they look at creation, when they look at the sun, the earth, the stars, and the planets, all men know that there is a God, that God has created these things. And you may say, well, a lot of people don't believe, but they do know. The Scripture tells us in Romans that they are suppressing what has been made known to them. When they deny the existence of God, They are suppressing that truth that God has used in His creation to reveal Himself to them. But man can only know so much about God through his creation. He can know that He is there. He can know that He is powerful. He can know that He is His majestic and His greatness. He can also know that when he looks at creation and recognizes that God created this world, that it is Almighty, Holy God who has done it, and that he is a sinner, has no standing with God. And so for that reason, man then is called to pursue God and to seek salvation in Him. What is then in His spoken and written word that God reveals to man this plan of salvation, his need for a Savior, and who God has provided in that Savior. And so it is in His written word and His spoken word and in His person of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see God's word. And we see that word is converting us from deadness, from death to life. And it's only through Jesus Christ that man can see the whole truth of who God is and that God is saving him through Jesus Christ. So this afternoon we're going to look then at verses 7 to 14, where we will see in verses 7 to 11 that God speaks to us through Christ in His Word. And then verses 12 to 14, we're going to see that God speaks to us through Christ in His covenant, which is also a form of His Word. So let me ask you this question. What do you think of the Word of God? The Word of God here testifies of itself, testifies of its life converting power, testify of its enlightening the eyes and so on, and we'll look at those things in a minute. But what do you think of God's Word? And that question may best be answered in not what you may say to yourself now as you think about the question, but what you do with God's Word throughout the week, throughout the day. Because what we do with God's Word speaks louder and more clearly about what we really think about it. How we use it. How we believe it. How we read it. How we hear it preached. Do you value God's Word? It is something to check yourself on. I would imagine that any Christian would say they do value God's Word. But how many Christians do not value it in their life? And not going to it, and not seeking its counsel, and not putting it into practice. For this is exactly what many of the prophets did and were preaching about to the nation of Israel. They were saying, you have heard God's word, but you are neglecting it. You say you believe God's word, but you do not put it into practice. And so when we hear a testimony like this of Scripture testifying about itself, the psalmist is trying to build up in us a valuing of God's Word, to hold it up in high regard. God's Word is a precious gift, both in its written form and in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1 tells us, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Spoken to us by His Son. Whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds, that's verses 1 through 6, who being the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. He came not only proclaiming the Word of God, He came as the living Word of God. As you recall, we read last time in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, did not become the Word of God on that day He was born. He was the Word of God. He was God. He was with God. He was the Word of God. He always has been the Word of God. In the beginning, He was the Word, and the Word was God. And so just like when we hear of God's creation, we need to think of Jesus Christ. When we hear of a testimony of God's Word and its great value, we need to think of Jesus Christ. For it is in Him that God now speaks to us. Not just through Jesus' words, but in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Psalm 19 is Scripture's own testimony of God's Word, of its high value, and its rewards. What is true of God's Word, we'll see, is also true of Jesus. For He is the Word of God. I might go be so bold to say that as you treat this, as you receive it or as you neglect it, you're also doing that towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go then to verses 7 through 11, where we see that God speaks to us through Christ in His Word. And what is being depicted here in these verses is the whole counsel of God. Each verse, as you look at it, it puts a name to the law of the Lord, or calls it the testimony, or the statutes, or the commandment. But what we're seeing here is a picture of the whole Word of God. And so we don't need to think, when we see the word law, think, oh, in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, that He's only talking about the Ten Commandments, or the ceremonial law, or the moral law, or the judicial law. He's not talking about just parts of the law. The whole point of going down through here in verses 1 through or 7 through 9 is to show us this is what the whole counsel of God is. These things describe the whole counsel of God. And here the psalmist is taking us to a higher revelation of God. In creation, God revealed Himself in certain ways, but now through His Word, He reveals Himself as much as He is going to reveal Himself. He tells us everything that He wants us to know about Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why these descriptions are here of God's Word. You can know some things about His creation, about Him from creation, but you can only know Him and His salvation through the revealed Word, both written and living in Jesus Christ. In verses 7 to 9, then, we're going to see the psalmist follows a pattern here of a description of the Word of God, and then a telling of its power. So we see that the Word of God is living and powerful, because the things that the psalmist says here that the Word of God does could not do it if it was just letters, if it was just words. There is power in the Word of the Lord. Verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." The law of the Lord is perfect. As I stated, it's not just referring to any one aspect of the law of God. The law of the Lord includes His whole Word. And other scriptures bear this out for us. In John 10, chapter 30, or verse 34, Jesus was defending Himself from His enemies when they were about to stone Him to death for claiming that He and the Father were one. Well, Jesus uses Scripture to defend Himself, and He says this, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods?" Well, where did that quote come from? It didn't come from the Ten Commandments. It didn't come from the book of Exodus or Deuteronomy. But Jesus said, "Isn't it written in your law?" He was quoting from Psalm 82, verse 6, calling it the law. And so here's an example while we look and often talk about the law of the Lord as being the moral, ceremonial, or judicial, the law of the Lord includes the whole counsel of God. The Apostle Paul spoke of the law of God in 1 Corinthians 14:21, saying this, "In the law it is written, 'With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me.'" The Apostle Paul referred to this as the law, it is written, and he was quoting from Isaiah the prophet in chapter 28, verses 11 to 12. And so we see the whole counsel is the law of God. It includes the Psalms, it includes the prophets, the historical books, the books of wisdom, and the New Testament. Whenever God speaks, it is His Word, in whatever form it may be coming to us. And so we see the whole counsel of God is what's being depicted here. It is everything that God says to us. It is everything in the person of Jesus Christ. Here, in verse 7, where it says the law of the Lord, it is that word that you're probably familiar with in Hebrew called Torah, which means the Torah is His instructions to us, His teaching to us, and what He has said about Himself that He wants us to know, and what He has said about us that he wants us to know, and what duties he requires of us, and what he has done for us. These are the instructions from the Lord. This is the law of God, and it is perfect. Here, this word perfect means to be sound, to be rightly fitted for a purpose. One of the things a house inspector will do if someone's going to buy a house and they hire a house inspector is he will go and he will check the foundation. And he will see if the foundation is sound. Does it have cracks in it? Is it crumbling? Is it able to hold up under the pressure of the weight and structure of the house that's built on it? Will it be able to support this house for as long as that structure is above it and is being used by those people? And so it is with the Word of God. It is sound. It is fitted. It has been tested. And it has passed the test. It is fit for all that you need. And you then, therefore, and this is what a home buyer is looking for, can I trust the foundation? Is it sound? The psalmist is telling us here, the law of the Lord is perfect. It is sound. It is fitted for its use, and it can be trusted. What can you trust it to do? The second part of verse 7 says it is converting the soul. The law of the Lord, the whole counsel of God, is converting your soul. And what does your soul need converting from? But from death to life. That is what you need, and that's what the Word of God is fitted for. And without the reviving and life-giving power of God's Word, you won't even know that you're dead. You won't even know that you're in need of a Savior. This is that which Jesus spoke of himself in John 6, 32, 33 that we read earlier. Most assuredly, he says, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The law of the Lord, the Word of God, is perfect. And converts the soul. It gives it life. In this sense, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, that bread of life, that word of life, who gives life to the dead soul. Verse 7b tells us, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word of the Lord makes those who are simple wise. And here we are speaking of the Lord's sure word being truthful, trustworthy, and making those who are willing, those who are humble, to be taught by it, to be wise. And that's something that we need to, as Christians, we need to remember. That we are always in need of being taught the Word of God. We are always in need of being humbled and setting ourselves under the authority of God's Word. We may know a lot about God's Word. We may know a lot of God's Word, and we may be able to speak it a lot. But the question is, are we humbly submitting ourselves to it? Are we listening to its teaching? And are we being made wise? Paul speaks of this in 2 Timothy 3:15, saying to Timothy, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It is God's Word that causes us to be wise in salvation. In Christ Jesus. Verse 8, we see the word of the Lord is right and pure. Another way of saying sound and without error, without any corruption or contamination. And what does this do for a people such as us? A people who rely heavily on the word of God, who look at it as our anchor, who we go to it for help and for counsel. Do we not rejoice that we can trust these words of God? Verse 8 says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Do we not rejoice when we come to find truth in God's Word and it helps us in our life? Do we not rejoice when we find truth in God's Word and it gives us hope for our future and for our children? Do we not rejoice over these things? The Word of God causes us to rejoice. Because of His promises, because of its commitment to us and to enlighten our eyes, it tells us here in the latter part of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That is enough reason there to cause us to rejoice. But in enlightening the eyes, He is removing the darkness. He is enabling us to see His truth. He's enabling us to see His Word. As the blind man who was once healed by Jesus said when he was challenged about Jesus, he said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." It is the Word of God, as the Spirit of God teaches us, that enables us to see. And this is what Paul was speaking of in Ephesians 1 verse 18, praying and saying, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling." When the Lord uses His Word to enlighten your eyes, the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your understanding, will hear the call of God to come to Him, and you will come. The Word of God rejoices the heart and enlightens the eyes. In verse 9, the psalmist just goes right to the impact of the Word of God, saying, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." The law and the Word of God reveals to us who He is and creates in us an awe of Him, a reverence for Him, and yes, a fear of Him. In our day and age, the words "the fear of the Lord" have fallen to disuse because people want to think that we don't need to fear God. We do need to fear God. He as a person is awesome and terrible in His judgments. We need to fear Him. We need to reverence Him and respect Him, but we also need to fear Him. For the sinner to be in the presence of God is right to fear Him. For us as sinners saved by grace, it is right to fear Him. And we often try to explain this away, but it should not be explained away. It is a healthy fear. It is the right kind of fear. It is not the kind of fear that I'm looking over my shoulder to see when God is going to hit me next. It is the kind of fear that I look up and see this awesome and holy God. I see Him revealed in His Word. I see Him revealed in creation. And it causes me to fear Him. It causes me to walk in light of His Word and His commands. We need to fear Him in a sense that He is not like one of us. He is not our buddy in the sense that we have buddies. He is our friend. But He is an awesome and fearful friend. He is awesome and so otherworldly than us that it is right for us to hold Him in fear. In verse 9, we also see the Lord's judgments are true and righteous. The Lord never fails to evaluate a situation correctly. He never misreads a situation. He never misjudges a situation like we do because He has all the information. And He is holy and He never makes a mistake. And everything that He does, He sees and He judges in truth and righteousness. And so when He sees us as sinners who cannot help Himself, He judges rightly against us. When He sees His Son Jesus Christ, He sees Himself, He sees the One who is pure and righteous and without sin, and He judges that He is acceptable. He judges that we are not. But He also judges that all those who are in Christ Jesus, all those who have ate that bread of life, all who are trusting in the Word of God, Jesus Christ, they too are acceptable. This is what He judges. He judges that He can be just in punishing the Lord Jesus Christ and justifying the sinner. That is God's plan. That is His truth and His righteousness. And all these things here in verses 7 to 9, the Word of God testifies of its name and its power to affect the lives of God's people in many blessed ways. And the question then is not whether is the Word of God true, but will we receive it as truth? Will we approach it as truth? Will we value it to the point where we cannot be without it? That it is more important than our food. It is more important than our wealth. And this is where the psalmist takes us then in verses 10 and 11. Again, holding up the Word of God as being valuable, highly valuable. This leads David to consider of having the Word of God and its rewards. In verses 10 and 11, he says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." We don't have gold in our pockets. We may have honey in our cupboards, but we don't go around looking for honey for the most part. We buy it from the store. We get it like any other product. But here, for the psalmist in his day, to find these things would be a great discovery, a great blessing, a great thing to have. But here, David says, it's better than all the gold. Even the best gold is not as valuable as God's Word. It is better than the freshest honey, which represents all the things which satisfy the flesh. There is nothing in this life that satisfies the flesh that is more valuable than the Word of God. There is no material thing that is more valuable than the Word of God. And yet we have to ask ourselves, do I live that way? Do I live that way? Do I uphold the Word of God in my life, not only in saying I believe it, but in that I practice it? For that's where the rubber hits the road. For it is easy for me to say, I believe what the Word of God says. But it is when I put it into practice that I demonstrate that I believe what the Word of God says, that I value it more than money and more than honey. But the Word of God is also valuable in that it warns us. Look at verse 10 or 11. "Moreover, by them your servant is warned." What does the Word of God warn us about? About our sin, about violating God's law, about sinning against a holy God, and the punishment that comes with it, which is death. It warns us about those things, and it calls us to keep His Word. Verse 11, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Great reward in keeping the law of the Lord. Great reward in keeping His whole counsel. And that's something important to remember, that we are not people of the book in the sense that we pick and choose what we like and not keep the whole thing. We're given the whole counsel of God that we may know and understand it and keep it, because in it there is great reward. What is the reward? The reward is salvation. In that passage that we read, the people asked Jesus, what is it that we must do to do the works of God? To do the works of God was to believe God and to believe on the one whom He had sent. That's the reward. That in Him, in believing on Him, then you will have that true bread of life and have salvation. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it speaks to us of Christ because He is the Word of God. And it is Jesus Christ as the Word of God who lived it out before our eyes in the pages of Scripture. It is Jesus Christ who is the Word of God that we are to follow, and we are to follow His example. God also speaks to us through Christ in His covenant relationship with Him, Jesus, and us. When God made a covenant with Christ to be our Redeemer, He sent Him forth as the living Word to bring life to us. And that's what Jesus was saying to the people when He offered Himself as the bread of life. I have come to give you life. So much so, like verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, reviving the soul, giving the soul life. That's what Jesus came to do for us. When God made a covenant with Abraham, He was giving him His Word, His promises, His perfect, sure, right, pure, true, and righteous Word, that God Himself would fulfill this covenant promise in the Lord Jesus Christ, saving Abraham and all his children. And here's what we see in verses 12 to 14, that we see the psalmist declaring his trust in this covenant, in his Redeemer. He knows, he says here in verse 12, who can understand His errors? He knows it is not God's faults that can be found because he has none. And he says quickly, my secret faults, my secret and presumptuous sin, they are the ones that need to be found and to be washed away. And he prays. He now prays that God would do that. He now prays. He says, cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins and let them not have dominion over me. He is praying that God, according to his covenant, that he would keep him from these sins, that he would wash him and keep him from being enslaved to his sins. And this is what we see in Romans 6:14 saying, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And here in Jesus Christ, the psalmist's prayer is answered. For those united to Christ, the Redeemer, sin shall not, cannot, have dominion over you. This is that covenant of grace that the psalmist is depending on here when he prays to God for cleansing and freedom from sin's dominion. It is the work of God through the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ that the psalmist is calling for when he says, then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Lord, if you do the work that you promised to do in your covenant, then I shall be redeemed. Then you will keep me from presumptuous sin, from secret faults. This is what's in the covenant of grace. This is that work of God that he does through Jesus Christ. We need him. We need him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So far we've looked at this thing from this perspective, that we see God's glory being revealed in his creation. We see God revealing himself through his word and speaking to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's through his works of creation, through his word. And now also in verse 14, we're going to see where the psalmist turns the idea of words around and worships God. He worships God. In verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. He prays that the Lord would make his words acceptable. His words. Here we've been talking about God's words, and now the psalmist is praying that God would make his words acceptable, his heart thoughts acceptable to the Lord. The psalmist recognizes that he needs the life-changing power of God's word, both written and living in Jesus Christ, so that his words and the thoughts of his heart would be acceptable in the sight of God, just like Jesus Christ is. Verse 14, he also closes out his prayer recognizing that apart from God, he is weak. Apart from God, he is lost and dead. He calls out to God, O Lord, my strength, to save him, according to his promised word, according to his law, according to his covenant about sending a redeemer. That's what the psalmist is banking on. That's what he's trusting in. What do you think of God's word? Is it all these things to you? Or is it just a book of stories, some good counsel, some good advice? That's a low opinion of God's word. But even if you hold a high opinion, that opinion is not really fleshed out unless it is received by you as truth and put into practice by you as truth with God's strength and God's help as your Redeemer. Are you listening? Are you hearing God speak to you through his word? That is how he does it. Through his written word, through his living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by his Holy Spirit, he speaks to you today. Not for just a future life, not just because of future promises, but for today. God's word is for living today. And you can trust it. For all these reasons that David has listed, for all these reasons that he is trying to persuade us that it is to be highly valued because of what it is and what it does in your life. But you must trust it. You must believe it. Life apart from the Word of God is no life at all, but death. That's what Jesus was telling the people when speaking about the bread. The bread that they ate did not save them. Well, Jesus was saying, I am the bread of life. He who is the Word of life is the bread of life, and is He who brings salvation to them. Remember what the Father said of Jesus at His transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Hear Him. Hear Jesus, the living Word of God, and you will have life. May God help us to hear. May God help us to value the Word and to value Jesus Christ as a way that He speaks to us for our salvation and for our daily living. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we have a reputation, Lord, of being people who are people of the book. A reputation, Lord, for holding to the five solas, of one being sola scriptura, according to the Scriptures alone. Lord, we pray that You'd make this a reality in our life, that it would not just be in word only of our word only, but in our hearts and in our practice, that we highly value the gift of Your written Word and Your living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by Your Spirit, Lord, we ask that You would work this in us. Remove, Lord, any doubts we may have about Your Word. Protect us from the evil one, Satan, which is exactly where he works, to get us to doubt Your Word, to doubt portions of it, to doubt truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to maintain the faith as it has been delivered to us, to receive it, believe it, and put it into practice. And then, Lord, we will know that we highly value Your Word just as You do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.